Greetings. Welcome to all listening. We're here today to worship God, observing the Feast of Tabernacles, a foretaste of the millennium. Fascinating, there actually have been a number of foretastes of the millennium down through history. Today, we'll look at three countries who've experienced a foretaste of the millennium. One recent, two current. In country number one, it's amazing that in recent history, 50 million were living in prosperity and at peace under the administration of God's laws, a foretaste of the millennium. Obeying God's law, including observing the seventh day Sabbath, the Ten Commandments were the standard by which the whole community was expected to live. In this society, the civil service exam was based on the Bible. Country number two's inhabitants are content, for their land is without crime, without dire poverty, and without the threat of famine, and without war. They are at peace with the world and one another. The language of instruction is English. Everyone has work. Men can be men. Women are happy to be women. Children are respectful, and delinquency is unknown. Maybe such a land exists only in our dreams. However, it does exist and is a hint of what it may be like in the world tomorrow, a foretaste of the millennium. Country number three is one of the safest countries in the world, with a low incidence of violent crimes. Note, for robberies committed after 7 p.m. and before 7 a.m., punishment is doubled. Life expectancies are among the highest in the world, and infant mortality rates are among the world's lowest. Their people value a strong work ethic and close family relations. They've maintained political stability and phenomenal economic growth, with one of the highest per capita GDPs in the world. They have an important seaport, financial center, manufacturing hub, and its citizens enjoy one of the world's highest standards of living. Again, English is the language of instruction, also of administration and business, and it is widely spoken as a second language. In today's message, entitled Foretaste of the Millennium, Foretaste of the Millennium, in 3 points, we'll look at these three countries, progeny of Japheth, three Asian countries, a foretaste of the millennium, and consider our job in governing in the millennium. Point one, China, 50 million Sabbath keepers. China, 50 million Sabbath keepers. Material is from a Good News, December 1955, Chinese Sabbath keepers, and also the internet. This dramatic account begins in the year 1813 in a small village in China, where our man was born into a royal family. We'll call him Hung. At the age of 18, Hung was appointed schoolmaster and 5 years later was given a set of books entitled Good Words for Exhorting the Age, which he set aside. During a recovery from an illness, Hung had a vision, transported into the presence of a great sovereign ruler, where he was told to be washed clean, and in vision was washed in a river. Awake, he didn't know the vision's meaning. However, he reformed his life. One day, he came across his set of books and found therein Bible scripture. He learned one needs to repent and be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. He now understood the vision of being washed clean. Hung and his brother Lee each baptized one another. In 1846, Hung went to Canton to see a Western missionary there, studied a month reading new portions of the Bible. Returning, Hung found villagers who listened to him, and soon almost 2,000 were baptized and formed congregations known as the Congregations of Worshippers of God, and shortly thereafter dubbed God Worshippers. Hung learned from studying the Bible, including that the Sabbath should be observed on the seventh day. Hung kept the Sabbath. It is amazing that in Chinese, Monday is called day one and Saturday is called day six, yet Saturday was recognized as the correct seventh-day Sabbath by Hung. European missionaries were displeased with his Sabbath worship. Hung read the Old Testament books of Moses, which he had in Chinese, and taught his people orally each Sabbath, mainly from the Old Testament he had. Much teaching about God came from the Pentateuch, which, along with the book of Joshua, was apparently all that they published of the Old Testament. Dealing with sin involved a strong measure of putting out sin and replacing sin with obedience to the law. The God worshippers had to practice righteousness. The seventh day Sabbath was carefully observed. On Fridays, a large flag was displayed, signaling the approach of the Sabbath. Its observance began at sunset on Friday. Hung insisted on high moral standards, church attendance, and compassion towards the needy. Forbidden were opium smoking, tobacco, prostitution, foot binding and sale of slaves, gambling, and polygamy. Hung tried to model his government on the precepts of the books of Moses to the extent that he understood these. One of Hung's innovations was to see God as a family. The Ten Commandments were the standard by which the whole community was expected to live. In Hung's kingdom, the civil service exam was based on the Bible. Impressive. New converts grew steadily. Baptism was probably the most important ceremony and was used to picture freedom from sin. They then rose and went to the river where they were immersed, calling on God to forgive them. From his study of the Bible, Hung performed marriage ceremonies, quote, exactly like the marriage ceremonies God ordained in his church today, unquote. God's guidance was with him. Hung's Chinese converts laid aside their paganism and became obedient to the laws of God as revealed to Israel through Moses. As far as can be ascertained, while the traditional round of annual ceremonies of the Chinese calendar were not observed, there is no evidence that they observed any annual quote-unquote Christian celebrations such as Christmas or Easter. For example, the Trinity doctrine, and in particular, the personality of the Holy Spirit, were not accepted. And for that reason, it was often the first subject raised by Western missionaries. Hung taught the converts, quote, they must continue daily to supplicate divine favor and the Holy Spirit's assistance to renew their hearts, saying grace at every meal, keeping the Sabbath, and obeying all God's commandments, especially avoiding adultery. They may then be accounted the children of God, unquote. When the prosperity and the learning of the God worshippers was noised about the countryside, many in distress sought the protection of these Sabbath keepers. Many fled the oppressive Manchu dynasty and came to him. Hung saw and followed the Bible example of David's becoming a captain of the distressed. He instructed them according to Moses' law and punished offenders accordingly. By 1851, they'd increased by tens of thousands. Hung was proclaimed a ruler of a new dynasty administrating a heavenly or celestial kingdom, a theocracy. The Ten Commandments were the standard by which the whole community was expected to live. Hung tried to follow the pattern of David and Solomon in the Bible. The new dynasty was entitled Taiping, meaning the kingdom of our sovereign, the one who created heaven and earth. To protect themselves, defense forces were raised. From Moses' biblical example, Hung made army service voluntary. Vast areas of China were freed from the Manchu oppressors. By 1860, the movement gained such power that it attracted international recognition. A large movement involving millions of people came into being and rose to prominence in a short period of time. Several thousands became faithful converts, and upwards of 50 million Chinese were living in prosperity and at peace under the Taiping administration of God's laws. They abolished Buddhist idols and images of Mary and the saints, angering the Jesuits. Also, missionaries who over years obtained barely 1,500 converts were jealous and deliberately campaigned to malign the Taiping of rejecting the Bible, denying Jesus Christ, and wanton slaughter of innocents. True reports of honest missionaries were squelched. At the time, British agents selling opium became fearful of loss of revenue. British and others forced the Manchus to sign treaties legalizing the opium trade. Meanwhile, Hung's converts were publishing the Bible as best they could. Repeatedly, they implored their overseas Christian white brethren to send them missionaries to instruct them better. Most refused. When missionaries were sent, they brought nothing but a babel of confusion. The Taiping peacefully sought to trade with the British, their professing Christian white brethren. However, British soldiers fired on them. Hung couldn't understand the action of the Christian nations from across the sea. In sorrow, Hung withdrew from all contact with foreigners, but continued to study the Bible with the faithful. Not expecting attack and miscalculating British and French intentions, to officially remain neutral proved disastrous. The British marshaled the Manchus against the Taipings and gradually brought about their retreat and downfall. British Prime Minister Gladstone said this action will go down as one of the blackest marks in history against Britain. As a result of foreign intrigue, the Manchu army, and religious persecution, these Chinese Sabbath keepers, including Hung, perished for their faith. Long after the death of these faithful Chinese, to whom God revealed a measure of his truth, the malcontents who had associated with them rose again in rebellion against the Manchus. They called themselves, quote, the Righteous Fists of Harmony, unquote, or Boxers. Their rebellion, the Boxer Rebellion, approximately 1900, was aimed at the foreigners, especially missionaries. But the Sabbath and God's laws had long been forgotten by them. This drama was occurring in far-off China when God's people in America were splitting up as the dying branches of the Sardis Church era. But the Chinese, for 200 years, in bondage to the Manchus, looked to the Word of God as best as they knew. If we think of the progress which the Taipings made in their understanding of God and of the Bible and His ways in a short space of time with an incomplete and poorly translated Bible, we can only wonder. In many ways, had there been appropriately trained representatives from those Sabbatarian traditions, there would have been better chance of the Taiping Christianity would have developed. The religious core of the early movement was, it seems, searching for the God who is ever willing to reveal himself to those who diligently seek him, as in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Experienced teachers and a mature understanding of the scriptures were lacking. Hung and his followers, applying God's law as best as they knew, at their peak, experienced a foretaste of the millennium. point two. Bhutan, rich little poor land. Bhutan, Bhutan, rich little poor land. Material is from Plain Truth, October 1985, Rich Little Poor Land, and other sources. Many of us who must live in this hectic, heartless modern world sometimes dream of a land that is different. Now we'll look at another example with aspects of a foretaste of the millennium. United Nations classifies Bhutan as one of the world's least developed nations. So let's look at this country that has things that money cannot buy. Crystal clear streams tumble down from the majestic mountains, and the air is charged with the scent of exotic trees, herbs, and flowers. Bhutan's inhabitants are content, for their land is without crime, without dire poverty, without the threat of famine, and without war. They are at peace with the world and one another. Everyone has work. Men can be men. Women are happy to be women. Children are respectful, and delinquency is unknown. Maybe such a land exists only in our dreams. We can see a glimpse of the world as it was yesterday, and maybe in the wonderful world tomorrow, a hint what it'll be like in tomorrow's world, a foretaste of the millennium. Bhutan, a fascinating little Himalayan hideaway kingdom, is one of the most mountainous countries on earth. 80% of the land is more than 6,000 feet high. Neat little farms dot the floor of the valleys, surrounded by small fields of grain and vegetables, and the air is charged with the scent of trees, herbs, and flowers. Bhutanese houses are a masterpiece of design, cool in winter, warm in winter, and roomy and serviceable, yet beautifully designed to blend with their environment. They are elaborately decorated, as nearly every building in Bhutan, with traditional designs. Our homes here are comfortable enough when everything is working well, but how helpless we are when it isn't. Many so-called civilized people are just an extension cord away from the Stone Age. What artificial lives we live. Bhutanese families are admirable. They gather their food and build their homes. Bhutan signed a treaty of perpetual peace with the British Empire, which it renewed in 1949 with India. Bhutanese are strangers to falsehood and ingratitude. That and every other species of dishonesty to which the lust of money gives birth are unknown. Murder is uncommon. In general, the effect of anger, not covetousness. Bhutan's king's policy is of careful modernization. The king and his advisors know that if the nation plunges headlong into modernization, the values and the traditional way of life will be destroyed. Bhutan's rulers have recognized that their country has missed three centuries of progress. Nevertheless, preservation of the environment is part of the country's tradition and government policy. Although religious and secular authority is invested in the king, the principal courts are a high court, and district courts. The king is the final level of appeal in Bhutan. Major projects will be undertaken only after the king and his advisors are satisfied that they can be built with a minimal damage to the environment. They've also had the wit to see that some progress is well worth missing. Foreign aid from friends is received with gratitude, but Bhutan has refused to mortgage its future with massive debt. The government prides itself on paying all its bills on time. Under a national service plan, students returning from their studies abroad take short courses that inform them of Bhutan's current needs and also the parameters of its development and resources. The students are then required to work in rural areas for a specified period of time, generally about 6 months, assisting the villagers in constructing schools, installing irrigation systems, improving the drinking water supply, or running health centers. The Bhutanese have preserved their unique form of government in which religious and temporal leaders work together to administer the nation's affairs. The most dangerous natural enemies of the Bhutanese are greed, corruption, crime, and the decline in values that seems to go hand in hand with material development. Most problems and disputes are resolved at the community level by local elders selected on merit by the people. More significant problems can be referred up through the levels of government to the Royal Advisory Council and the King himself. The language of instruction is English, which explains the excellent English spoken by many. Life centers around agriculture and the seasons. No other way makes sense in this abundant land. Red rice, beans, corn, peppers, and a variety of fruit grow plentifully. There is pasture for animals and fish in the rivers. The diet is simple but adequate. Heart disease, cancer, and the other stress-related health problems are practically unknown. To visit Bhutan, the guidebooks say, is to step into the past. Maybe. In some ways, isn't it also a look into the future, an agrarian society in the world tomorrow? Many thinkers in the industrialized world have suggested that return to a complex lifestyle would be more satisfying. In contrast, we're looking at civilization climaxing in a time of trouble such as had never been seen before. We look beyond to the establishment of the kingdom of God and the thousand year of peace. The prophet Micah spoke of a calmer, less dangerous age when every man could sit under his vine and fig tree. Micah 4, verse 4. Isaiah saw a time when the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth like the waters that cover the sea. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Although development will continue in the world tomorrow, this dehumanizing, materialistic society based on greed and selfishness will never be rebuilt. It'll become a gentler world, with life centering more around the calendar than the clock. When true knowledge of the purpose of existence becomes more common, religion and worship will no longer be something to be squeezed in when and if there's time. A relationship with Creator God will be a natural and logical part of the rhythm of life. People will want to devote their time to activities that bring lasting, not superficial and temporary satisfactions. It'll take some getting accustomed to it at first, but deep down, many people even now realize they'd be happier in a world like that. The Bhutanese are now constructing their country, carefully, thoughtfully, one step at a time. Their water is sparkling clean and good to drink. Their air is crisp and clean and unpolluted. But they have the food and homes they need and things that money cannot buy. That development without the guiding hand of God has stripped from richer people. Bhutan is a very rich, little poor land with aspects of the millennium. Point 3. Singapore. Prosperous and low crime. Singapore. Prosperous and low crime. God said in Genesis 22:17 and Genesis 24:60 that Abraham's seed would possess the gates of their enemies. One of these strategic sea gates God gave to Britain was Singapore, a fascinating country with aspects of a foretaste of the millennium. Material is from various encyclopedias, including Encarta, Wikipedia, etc. Now, in this age, as a foretaste of the millennium, here are some fruits and aspects of rulership that we may want to consider in our cities in the kingdom. From 1959 to 1990, Singapore executive power was exercised by Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, who governed with a firm hand and more than anyone created modern Singapore. Prosperous. Commerce between nations can be transacted greatly by the sea lanes of the world by ships. Singapore is called the commercial crossroads of Southeast Asia. It controls a vast amount of incoming and outflowing trade, boasting one of the world's greatest ports. With political stability and phenomenal economic growth, Singapore has one of the highest per capita GDPs in the world. They have an important seaport, financial center, manufacturing hub, and its citizens enjoy one of the world's highest standards of living. Life expectancies are among the highest in the world, and infant mortality rates among the world's lowest. Jungles and swamps once covered Singapore, but most of these have been removed for residential, industrial, and agricultural use. Government closely regulates controls on emissions, effluents, and other wastes. Immigration is highly restricted. Again, English is the language of instruction, administration, and business, and is widely spoken as a second language. At the very beginning of the millennium, it's been postulated, English may be the first international language used. Singaporeans have a strong work ethic and close family relations. Singapore's government policies have brought orderliness and efficiency to the country. Singapore has phenomenal economic growth with a continued robust economy. It is one of the world's largest petroleum refining centers and also an important shipbuilding center. In the 1990s, the largest manufacturing industry was electronics, accounting for one half of its manufacturing output and one third of its employment. Singapore's international airport is one of the largest and most modern international airports and recognized as such in the world. In addition, Singapore's mass transit system is one of the cleanest and most efficient transit systems in the world. In order to run for president, candidates must be declared eligible by the Presidential Elections Committee, a body composed of governmental ministers that screens candidates based on qualifications outlined in the Singaporean Constitution. How about qualifications based on understanding God's law in our cities in the kingdom, like Chinese Hung's civil service exam? Singaporeans enjoy modern and affordable health care, heavily subsidized by the government. Singapore strictly enforces sanitation and public health regulations. Beginning at age 18, all male citizens and permanent residents must serve 2 years of national service. Low crime. Singapore, once beset with crime, greed, and corruption, has been transformed and today is one of the safest countries in the world, with a low incidence of violent crimes. Outsiders sometimes also consider Singapore's criminal punishments severe. Many consider God's Old Testament laws severe. Singapore stresses, however, that its strict laws and sentences have made the nation one of the safest places in the world. Major crimes against tourists in Singapore are uncommon. Note, for robberies committed after 7 p.m. and before 7 a.m., punishment is doubled. Major areas of law are largely judge-made. There is no jury system in Singapore. Judges hear cases and decide sentencing. What a pleasant thought to those of us who've received jury duty summons. For certain offenses, including vandalism, the imposition of penalties is mandatory. Example 1 of 3. In November 06, a 17-year-old man was arrested for tapping into his neighbor's wireless internet connection, faced up to 3 years imprisonment and a fine under the Computer Misuse Act. Pleading guilty, he was sentenced by the community court to 18 months probation, half of which was to be served at a boys' home. For the remaining 9 months, he had to stay indoors from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. He was also sentenced to 80 hours of community service and banned from using the internet for 18 months. His parents risked forfeiting a $5,000 fine if he failed to abide by the ban. He was also given the option of enlisting early for the national service. If so, he'd not have to serve the remainder of his sentence. Example 2 of 3. January 2007, a man was charged for using his neighbor's unsecured wireless network to post a bomb hoax online. He faced an additional 60 charges, including using his notebook PC to illegally access the wireless networks of 9 people in his neighborhood repeatedly. He pleaded guilty to the charge under the Telecommunications Act and another 9 under the Computer Misuse Act. He apologized for his actions, claiming he had acted out of stupidness, and was sentenced to 3 months jail and a $4,000 fine. Example 3 of 3. Male foreigners convicted of lawbreaking may also be subject to caning, as are the local people. An American was convicted of vandalism and sentenced to 6 strokes. It touched off a diplomatic crisis between Singapore and the U.S. The Singaporean government reduced Fay's caning from 6 to 4 strokes, and he was caned in May 1994. Years ago, our car, along with many in an underground parking lot, was keyed. Vandalism. Years ago, our house was burglarized. It would be nice to live safely with little vandalism or crime, say, like in the cities we'll govern in the millennium. Today, we've looked at aspects of a foretaste of the millennium in 3 countries: China, Bhutan, and Singapore. How will we compare to these 3 rulers applying aspects of God's laws? China's hung peaking at 50 million Sabbath keepers under the rule of God's law. Bhutan's king ruling in peace against crime, poverty, and war, a rich little poor land. And third, Singapore's past Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, instrumental in making Singapore prosperous and low crime. Let's rejoice before God here at the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing a foretaste of the millennium.